Heaven, you made a way so that we could all enter in. That's such a powerful song. Thank you so much. I want to thank everybody who's here, who I've met, those of you I haven't met yet. Thank you for allowing me to be at your church and to share with you. I want to thank Pastor Brian as well. He's not here, but he spoke with the department, and Dr. Palmer invited me to come speak. I'm excited to be here. This coming summer, as you know, we'll be having an evangelistic series in the area, and I'm excited to be a part of that as well. So I'm looking forward to what God is going to do here today and in your area. It was actually my birthday this week. And I don't share this just to, you know, get some pat on the back or anything from you. But you remember when you had birthdays, like when you were younger, right? Back when they were exciting. And you used to feel like so excited because you were going to get some gifts and people were going to talk to you and sing for you. And I started to get feeling that way this week. And it wasn't because of my birthday. It was actually because I'm so excited just to share what God has been blessing me and giving me here today. It's just even better than any gift that I could get. And I know that he's going to work as well. I can tell you a story about how this message came to be. So I was scheduled to preach a couple months ago, actually, at a church not far away from... I think you can hear me, right, if I walk around? Yeah. All right, good. So not far away from Andrews as this church is. I'm not going to tell you which one because the Adventist world is kind of small. You probably know people there. So I go to the church. God was working in me, and he brought me to this passage in Exodus 15 that we read earlier. And God was preparing this message, and I was working on it, and I was so excited to share. And I get to the church, and like I pick up the bulletin, and there's somebody else's name under the sermon. And so I wasn't really sure what to do. I just kind of sat in the back, and we went through the sermon, and then I went home. And I was driving home, and I was like, God, why would you give me this message and no opportunity to share it with anybody? And not but a couple weeks later, I get the opportunity and I hear that I can come here and share. Amen. And God was like, keep questioning me. I knew what opportunity you had. You might not have known it, but I knew it. And so I drove 3 hours, and I just want to share with somebody that there is hope. It might sound cliche, you know, pastors come up all the time and say, you know, there's hope. But this is a little different than what you might have heard every time. You see, we often put our hope in things that pass away. And some of you came here today hoping for the wrong thing. And hopefully the scriptures are going to reveal to us today how God wants to take us from bitterness and make us better. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the beautiful Sabbath that we have. Amen. For the sun that is shining on us, and for the gift of life and the gift to worship you. I pray that as we dig into your word, that you will reveal some amazingness with us today, that we will discover how much you love and you value us and how much you understand what we're going through. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 15. So if you want to go there, most of the time we'll be there. I thought it was interesting in Sabbath school, actually, we were discussing kind of how we got to this point. And most of you know, but for those of you who don't, I just want to recap a little bit. So Exodus chapter 15, you see Israel going into the wilderness. But how did they get there? Israel had been through a lot by this point. You see, Joseph went to Egypt and he followed God's will and he really saved Egypt from famine. And then his descendants came and they were given a land in Egypt. And then little by little, as they grew, the people who were there started to be afraid of them. And they actually ended up enslaving the people of Israel. And this went on for 430 years. Like, if there's anybody who could give up, it should be the Israelites. Because every time that they thought, maybe this is our chance to be freed, it wasn't. That they were 430 years making somebody else's nation great. And crying out to God, and all the while they were being forced to build temples for other gods. Like, it's got to be hard to have hope through this. But God does show up in their situation. And through Moses and Aaron, they come up to Egypt. They come back to Egypt. Moses was there and Aaron too. They come back to Egypt and God works through them and he systematically proves that he is more powerful than all of their gods in Egypt. And he proves to Pharaoh this, and Pharaoh's like, okay, fine. The Israelites, you can go into the wilderness and you can worship God there. And then it doesn't take him long to realize that they're not coming back. And so he chases after them with his army, and they show up, and the Red Sea is in front of Israel, and the army of Pharaoh is coming behind them. They're like, what are we going to do? We can't bear to go back to slavery now. Now that we've tasted a little bit of freedom. And God opens the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land, and he closes it on top of the army of the Egyptians. And so we actually come here, and I want to read a verse before our scripture reading. And that's verse 21, and it says here, "And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider, he has cast them into the sea.'" So I want you to get this background, that this is what happened immediately before verse 22. They just came through the Red Sea. Like, that's an awesome experience. And I know some of you here, I know myself included, have had this type of experience with God. Where, like, we were praying over and over and over again for God to deliver some situation in our lives. And some of your testimony is that God did. God came into your situation and he delivered you out of that. And it's a beautiful reminder that God can deliver his people. But who I really want to talk to today is those people who end up in the wilderness. You see, right after this mountaintop experience with God, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. And they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. My first point is this. We have a real enemy. And he's going to attack you on the mountaintop. And why is it that when we have this awesome experience with God, it seems like we're vulnerable to hit a real low? Why is that the case? And I got to thinking about this. And it reminds me of a story that I had. God was bringing this back in my mind. So I want to explain it this way. So me and my friends, some of my friends, we enjoy being outside and hiking in the summer. Not necessarily now. But so we decided, it was summer, and we decided we're going to go hiking, we're going to go backpacking on the Appalachian Trail. So in Pennsylvania, where one of my friends lives, we drove down there, we did some research, not enough research, because we came out with like 60-pound
backpacks, and for those of you who don't know anything about backing, that's like 30 pounds too heavy. So we were walking around with these huge backpacks on while people were just much smaller. Anyway, so we had a map. And on the map there was the water sources. And we planned it so that we would stay each night at a water source. And so that we would have water for cooking and we could eat and then we could get water for the morning and we could go on. That makes sense. So we go and it's working perfectly. 4 days in, we've deposited like 30 pounds of stuff at that point, so now we're kind of rolling. And we get to one place where we're going to stay tonight. And there's, on the map, there's a little stream right off, maybe like 100 yards or so away from where we're camping. We figure every stream has been fine to this point, so we're not going to check to see whether there's water there. We'll just use up the rest of the water we have in our bottles for cooking, and in the morning we'll go down and we'll fill them up. So we do this. And the only problem, which you probably see coming already, is when we went to in the morning to the stream, there was no water there. And we get a little hard on the Israelites sometimes. Why are they complaining all the time? They just went through the promised land. Like, let me tell you, we went 3 hours to the next water site hiking without any water. 3 hours. And by the time we got there, I think I couldn't think of anything else except for water. Like, all that I could think about, my whole entire world was just water. That's it. Like, we were walking in the dew on the leaves, and it's just like, oh. Imagine 3 days walking without water. Now, you realize that this situation is worse than we often think. We're like, this is not a big deal. They just had the promised land. They just walked through the Red Sea. This is not a big deal. Why are they complaining over this? This is a big deal. And what makes it even harder is that mountaintop experience they just had. Let me explain it. There's a saying, it says this: it is better to have love and lost it than to never have loved at all. But that's not necessarily true when it comes to deliverance, when it comes to hope. You see, it's harder to have hope when you had hope and you lost it. It's harder to believe that God is going to deliver you when he just did it and now he's not doing it. So you see, the Israelites were on a mountaintop experience and it got them thinking that God was going to deliver them in every situation. And when they got into a situation that wasn't, that they didn't see the deliverance, that was harder than if they had never been delivered at all. Because on the mountaintop, we begin to put our hope in our situation. We begin to place our hope in the things that are coming to us. And some of you have experienced this, where God is blessing you. And God gave you the job that you wanted. And God saved you out of the debt. I'm still praying for that one. And God fixed your relationship. And you were just with him. And it was you and God. And you were so on fire. And then something happened in your life and took that away. Where it's... you were... What God gave you, that deliverance, It's gone now, and you don't see how it's happening, and it's harder to have hope in that moment. Yesterday you were right there with God, and he was doing things in your life you didn't think were possible. But today, that deliverance isn't coming. Yesterday I had victory over lust, but today it's gotten the victory over me.
Yesterday, my relationships were going smoothly. But today, it doesn't seem like I can reconcile with my friends. And somehow we get this idea that God isn't in the wilderness, that he's only on the mountaintop. Somehow we get the idea that when our situation is working for us, that God is there. But when we're in the wilderness, God is not there anymore. But I want to tell somebody that Jesus is in the wilderness.
Amen.
In fact, Jesus was in the wilderness before you were. You see, Jesus was right next to you on the mountaintop, but Jesus is also in the wilderness. And you know what's amazing about this? I love it. Is, you know where the Spirit led Jesus after baptism? He led him to the wilderness. You know where the Spirit took Elijah when 3 years there wasn't any rain? He took him to the wilderness. You know where Jesus took Moses to find his purpose? He took him to the wilderness. You see, God is in the wilderness. So even when your situation doesn't seem like God is in it, God is there. And it might be that in the wilderness, that's where you find your purpose. When there's not so many things around you distracting you, when you're not chasing after the deliverance, the finances, when you're not chasing after people and your relationships, but when all you're doing is chasing after water, when all you can do is long for Jesus, there's a meeting for you in the wilderness. But this isn't the end of the story. Clearly not. So the first thing Satan does is as soon as you have some deliverance, have some blessing, he attacks you there. And we'll see what the second one is in a second. So let's go back to this passage. We're in verse 23 now. So Israel now has been three days without water. And you come to verse 23, and it says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Now, I don't know if you notice anything specifically that jumps out at you from this verse, but it seems like he says Marah an awful lot. You see, when the authors of the Old Testament wanted to draw an importance to one part, they would slow the narrative down. What I mean by that is, you just saw one verse that covered 3 days, right? Now you have one verse that covers one moment. And the author, who we believe is Moses, repeats this word, Marah, actually 4 times. So the three of them, of course, you have there in your Bible, because that's Aramaic and it's the name of the place. And the fourth one is the word bitter that is here, because it was bitter, it says. When they came, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's the same word. It was named Marah. You see, the author wants to draw importance to this bitterness. But why is that the case? And I want to bring you to the second point, and that's our enemy attacks us right before we receive deliverance. Right after we receive deliverance, and right before. See, this is where it gets real, is when you've been in the wilderness. 3 days now without water. And the moment when you think you have it, you can't drink it. You see, what's worse than being in the wilderness without water is being in the wilderness with water that you can't drink. Some of you, that's your situation. You prayed to God that
he would get you into college. And you got accepted, and then the money never came. And you couldn't go. You couldn't stay. Some of you have been praying that your marriage will work. And it seemed like it was going well, and then just as you were about to fix it, something happened. Some of us, we've been dealing with temptation. And we struggled and we cry out to God that He will cleanse us of the desire to do evil. And you had victory. And you could see it. It was right there, and then couldn't quite make it. And then we fell again. And it's from that point where our situation is bitter. At that point, it can be hard to hope. Because if I were to open myself up to believing, to even believing that I have victory, and then I fail again, I can't take it. I can't take that anymore.
This is where Satan makes bitter people. This is where the world that we live in makes bitter people. When you get to the point where you can't even hope because it hurts too much to be disappointed. But there's hope, of course. You're not alone in this. And I was reminded of an interesting connection the Bible makes later on in another story about a woman who becomes bitter. So, if you want to follow me to Ruth chapter 1. Actually, we're in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, and we're talking about the story of Naomi. Now, Naomi had experienced what we're talking about. Naomi had gone to Moab for deliverance, and it had came. And she felt like things were working out. But one, her husband died. Doesn't stop her from praying. And then her son dies. Doesn't stop her from hoping. Then her last son dies. And it's at this point that we find Naomi in chapter 4, where she is trying to cut off all ties to anything that could possibly bring her happiness. Because it's too painful to believe that you could experience joy or happiness, that you could even believe to have hope. It's too painful for her. So she's trying to convince her two daughters-in-law. And here in verse 12, it says, "Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband." Get this, if I could even hope. She can't even hope. "Even if there should be a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me. For your sake, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Some of you might be experiencing this right now. Some of you might know somebody who's blaming God. Because it feels that way sometimes. Because God delivers. He's done it in the past, but why isn't He doing it now? He is doing it now. But Satan loves to catch us right before our deliverance and convince us that deliverance, that victory, is never coming. We follow the story of Ruth a little bit farther. And so the two of them, Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said to Naomi, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Call me bitter, like the water that I couldn't drink. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." That can be hard. It can make bitter people. When you put your hope on anything but the Lord, you're going to be disappointed. If you put your hope in people, they're going to disappoint you. If you put your hope in your situation, if you think that somehow things are just going to get better and that's what I'm hoping for, you're going to be disappointed. Because things don't always work out the way that you want them to. Things don't always happen at the time when you're expecting them to happen. And when you get your hopes up to be delivered and it's ripped from your grasp, you're going to be disappointed. But you're not going to be disappointed in Jesus. It's only Jesus who can take you in that bitterness and make it sweet. Look at the end of these stories. We're almost done here. I love this. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Lots happened there, believe me. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left Yeah. God hasn't left you. He's there in the wilderness with you. He knows what you're going through. He has not left you this day without a redeemer. Amen. I got to be real with you for a bit. This is my story. You see, just this week, I saw some things that I thought were going to happen not come to pass. You see, this week, I was preparing for my job, working at a recording studio on Andrews University. And I've been planning for months what we're going to do next year. And I believe that God was opening up the door for me to go through with it. And that was going to be part of my ministry. And this week, I found out that through a miscommunication, the job was not mine to take. I wasn't going to have it. And believe me, it might not seem like a big deal, but when your purpose, something that you're longing for, gets taken away and you've been planning for it, it can break you down. And it did. It did. Until I realized that Satan, our enemy, he's trying to take away my hope. That I believed that my situation was going to provide me purpose. I believed that what I was going to do, that my job was somehow what I was going to hope in. That I was going to hope that even that my ministry was what I was going to hope in. But I want to tell you that nothing that you can hope in is not going to disappoint you. It's all going to disappoint you, except for Jesus. Amen. That you might look for a job to fulfill you, that's not going to fulfill you. Just hope in Jesus. And I love the ending of this story. of the Egyptians. It's far from the end, but we're going to conclude with this. Verse 25, it says, Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. You see, I cried to the Lord this week. I'm sharing this. This came to me just this last night. I cried to the Lord this week. Some of you have been crying to the Lord for a lot longer than that. Some of you have been crying to the Lord for a month, for a year, for a decade. You know what the Lord showed me? A tree too. The Lord showed me a tree, and he said, on this tree, I know what you're going through. I was tempted in the wilderness too. I know what it's like to feel defeated, to feel disconnected from God. I know what that's like. The Lord showed me a tree. And on that tree, that was my victory. Amen. That's my hope. You see, you can put your hope in a lot of things. You can put your hope in your situation. Yeah. But the devil can mess up your situation. We live in bitterness and brokenness, and sometimes it's not that great. But that's not the end of your story. Put your hope in Jesus, because he has a plan. And he has something that the devil can never take away. That if you decide to put your hope in Jesus, Jesus is going to come again into your bitterness, into your life where you are right now. Jesus is going to come into your life right now. Amen. And he's going to deliver you. It might not be what you thought it was going to be. But Satan is trying right in this moment, right before you've got the deliverance. He's trying to break your hope. But put your hope in Jesus. Amen. See, the devil's going to work. But I'm convinced that neither death nor life, not angels or demons, not things present or things to come, no power, not height or depth, nothing in all of creation can separate me from the love of God. Amen. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God. That is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that you will take care of us. That you are the source of our hope and the source of our forgiveness, the source of our strength. God, I pray that everybody who's here today will find hope in you and remember that this world is not our home. Amen. That you are coming to get us again. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Jonathan, for your message.